Now we are in for our study, 1 Corinthians 14. If you're visiting, of course, we teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We finished 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 last week. We come into chapter 14 this week, and it's all dealing with the same topic. 13 has a tendency, it's the love chapter in Corinthians, and a lot of times gets lifted out of context to just talk about love, read at a wedding, to exhort people on how they ought to love one another when they're married. But truthfully, that's not the context in which it was written. It was written in the middle of an exposition by Paul on spiritual gifts operating within the church. And the idea is love is to be the governing factor above all. He ended chapter 12 by saying, let me show you a more excellent way. More excellent than the gifts is love. And he went through and explained how all of the gifts that are given by God, and it's important for us to remember as we go through this, that all of the spiritual gifts, whatever they are, that are given of God to the church, are given to benefit the church. But all of them are useless if they're not operating in love. Because as we're going to see, it's going to be reiterated over and over again in this section, the purpose of the gifts is to benefit everybody. And so if you are exercising them in an unloving manner, you're blowing it. And if it's a noisy gift, then you're just making noise. And if it's a doing gift, you're wasting your time. And he said, even if I have the gift of giving, so much that I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, I haven't done anything. What does it profit? It doesn't help anybody. So we come to chapter 14, and in dealing with spiritual gifts, by and large, the thrust of this chapter, although it does deal with other spiritual gifts, the two main ones it's going to deal with are the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Just as a reminder, I'm sure you're familiar with it, Genesis chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, and he created Adam and men, everybody spoke the same language. What was that language? Good question. Was it a form of Hebrew? Maybe, maybe not. Not told. We just know they all spoke the same language until Genesis chapter 11. And the people were pretty much united in evil, in opposition to God, to the point where they decided, let's build us a tower, we'll build it up into heaven, and then we'll be united and we can do all manner of things. And the Lord took a look at that and said, you know what? This is just going in a way that it shouldn't be. And if they continue in this mind, there's nothing that they won't do. So let me confound their language. And he went down in Genesis chapter 11, confounded the language so they couldn't understand one another. And so people naturally spread out and migrated, clumped by language groups. And it's the same way today. We see people in various nations around the world clumped together by language groups. Well, in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few verses. This is where we first see the gift of tongues given. And in some ways, it was an undoing of what had happened in Genesis 11. In Genesis chapter 11, the world was united for evil, and God used the confounding of language to drive people apart. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon the church, and God uses a supernatural means to overcome the language barrier and draw people to himself again. This is what happened. I'll just read through it. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues. The word tongue, and I remember going to the grocery store with my grandmother in East Millinocket and seeing the jar with a cow tongue in it. Any of you guys ever see that where they sell the cow tongue and there was this big, nasty, long thing with these huge taste buds on it and it was just freaky looking. And when I hear tongue, I think, tongue. And it's like, ugh, that's just, But when you read tongue here, say language, because that's really what it is, languages, okay? They all began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This was Pentecost. It was one of the mandatory feasts. And if you were within distance of Jerusalem, you were to go to Jerusalem. And so there were people there from every country under the sun because the Jews had been dispersed and were living all around various countries. But they were coming back for this festival. It says, now when this was noised abroad, that this was going on, the Holy Spirit being poured out, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. See, at first God had come down and it really said he confounded their language. He confused them by dividing languages. Now they all are here together, but they all speak different languages, and the Lord is confusing them by the fact that they're all hearing in their own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Because Galilee was not the center for higher learning. It was the, can we say the Chester of the Middle East at the time, or maybe the East Wind of the Middle East? I mean, it isn't known for knowledge and understanding, and certainly not for linguistics, you know. People who spoke like a Galilean had a bit of an accent. They were considered hicks. And these guys are saying, listen to this. They're all a bunch of hicks, but yet, notice in verse 8 it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, all parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues or our languages the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed. They heard all of these. There's 120 in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes down, little tongues of fire, or something that looked like that fell upon them, and they're speaking in languages they don't naturally know. And all of these other people hear them praising God in their own language, and it draws them in so that they can hear what is going on. Well, that was how it was initiated. Now, this gift of tongues, there's a gift of languages, being able to speak or pray in a language that you don't know through regular learning. It's a supernatural thing. At this point in Corinth, the overuse of tongues and at the same time the lack of the use of prophecy were dividing the church. And the purpose of chapter 14 is to correct that by explaining proper doctrine, the proper use of those gifts. Now, as we're going to go through this, this has the potential to be one of the most divisive chapters in the Bible. Because unfortunately, in the same way that the gift of tongues was very divisive back in Corinth, it's very divisive in the church today. And you have one end of the pendulum in Christianity that says, absolutely not, that is not for today. Those have absolutely ceased. There's no business anybody doing that. And if they're doing it, it's of the devil. And then you can go all the way to the other end of the spectrum where people say, oh, I don't think so. In fact, you're not even saved if you haven't spoken in tongues. The way we know that you're a Christian is the fact that you will speak in tongues through the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. This is my desire as we go through this, okay? If I'm going to offend you, at least wait till the end of the service. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, says, it's talking about the Bereans, the people of Berea, and it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So let's take a look at this and be Bereans and make sure we're doing this in a biblical fashion. Okay, let's see what the Bible says about this. We'll go through and read what Paul has to say. And then at the end of it all, if you want to disagree and you have biblical reasons for disagreeing, that's fine. Disagree. I'm going to tell you what I think this means based upon what I read here in Scripture. Chapter 14 says, follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Yes, you need to follow after love. He talked about chapter 14. It's almost as if you read this whole thing from 12 to 14 in a flow, and it seems like he went through chapter 12, and he started off by saying, are all prophets, are all apostles, do all speak in tongues? And the answer to all of those is no, no, no. Okay, let me show you a more excellent way. And he interjects the whole thing with love. Love is superior to the gifts. It's to govern the gifts. And then he kind of goes back into what he was saying. So follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Desire spiritual gifts, okay? He's saying it's they're a good thing. They are gifts. I mean, I like gifts. I desire gifts on Christmas time, birthdays. I like gifts. Gifts are cool. You know, it is better to give than to receive. But receiving doesn't stink. And you know, if someone's giving out gifts, nothing wrong with that. Well, he says it's good to desire spiritual gifts. That's not a bad thing. But rather, or to a degree, really the word rather there means to a greater degree. If you're going to go after him to a greater degree, go after prophecy. And this is why. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and notice again, as we go through this, if you're reading the King James, the word unknown right in there is in italics. When you're reading a King James Bible, if you see something in italics, it means it's not a word that is in the original text. It's something that the translators added to try to make it read better in English. So when he says an unknown tongue, understand that he's really talking about a language that you don't naturally know, okay? When somebody speaks in a language they don't naturally know, he's speaking not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. When a person speaks in an unknown tongue, when they're speaking in a language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice how it says it works. They are speaking not unto men, but unto God. You remember when I read Acts chapter 2, verse 11? When I read Acts chapter 2, that section when the Holy Spirit fell, the last verse that I read was how all of these people were blown away. It says, because we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking in an unknown tongue. They were praising God. That's what someone's praying in an unknown language. Paul says right here, when you are doing that, you're not speaking to people in an unknown language. You're speaking to God. If you continue on in Acts, you get to Acts chapter 10. And Peter goes to the Gentiles. You remember he sees the vision, arise, Pete, kill and eat. And, you know, God is telling him, look, things that you thought were unclean are actually clean. And he goes to the Gentiles. And as he's preaching to them, God interrupts him and pours out the Holy Spirit on them because he's about to wreck it by saying too much. And it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That's the Jews were blown away. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When they were speaking in this unknown language, again, they weren't delivering a message. And see, what we fall into in the church, okay? Let me just ask a generic question. How many of you guys have been in a meeting of believers before and heard someone speak in tongues in a language they don't understand? Any of you guys ever been to one before? Right. And you've probably heard, hopefully, in some instances anyways, you've heard an interpretation of what was said. How many times have you heard it start out by saying, my little children, you need... But yet Paul is saying, clear as a bell, when someone speaks in an unknown tongue, they're speaking to God, they're praising God, they're worshiping God. God does not speak to the congregation through an unknown tongue. What you may have heard was someone offering gift of prophecy, but that was not the interpretation of what the tongue is. And look, those of us who've been in the church before and heard this a lot, we've been at places where someone will go up and go blah, and speak in another language for like 5 minutes. And then the interpretation is love one another. Or you've heard someone say something in tongues and they've said the same phrase over and over and over and over. I know one of my brother-in-laws, when he was a kid, he and his brother went to a Assemblies of God church and that happened a lot, and they had a woman there that they used to call, you know, behind her back, Teletekaniah, because it seemed like that's all she ever said, Teletekaniah, Teletekaniah, Teletekaniah. And was she saying something? Maybe, I don't know, but it was the same thing over and over and over and over again. Well, Paul here says, look, this is how it works. When you're speaking or praying in tongues, you are praying in a language you don't understand. It's to God, it's not to people, because God doesn't use tongues to communicate to the congregation. He uses a language they can understand. He said, look at the next verse. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. The difference between these two gifts is one of them is a personal gift where you are speaking, praying to God in a language you don't understand. And he's going to say in a few minutes that when you do that, your understanding is unfruitful. You don't even know what you're saying. But the gift of prophecy is something where the Lord speaks through somebody to bless everybody else in the room. So according to what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians, he's going to make this point several times, when you see this being exercised in such a way that people are delivering a message to the congregation in tongues, that's not how it's supposed to work. That's not the point. But look, we've all grown up under learned behavior, okay? We operate church the way we operate it because, part of it because that's what the Bible says, and part of it because that's what we've been taught to do. We've seen other people do it. Sometime they've done crazy things, and we've learned crazy things, and we've continued crazy things. You ever do that? We have some little idiosyncrasy you do in your family, and when you start looking back through history, you find out, well, I just do that because my parents always did. You know, I remember reading a story about a guy and a lady, they get married, and she's going to cook a ham. And she gets ready to put it in the oven, and she cuts the ends off the ham. And her husband says, why are you doing that? You're wasting it. No, that it makes it taste better. It allows the flavor to get through. Really? Well, I think so. I mean, my mother always did it. Let's ask Mom. So they call the mother, and they're like, Mom, whenever you cook the ham, you cut the ends off. Why are you doing that? Well, I guess it makes it taste better. I mean, that's what I've always done. My mother always did it. So the grandmother was still alive. They called Graham. Graham, when you cook the ham, you cut the ends off. Why? Because my pan was too small, and I needed to make it fit in the oven. And yet, somewhere down the line, they had learned that this made it better. But in the same way, there's stuff that's learned or practiced in church that is not necessarily biblical. Certainly, there was stuff going on here in the congregation that wasn't what it was supposed to be. And Paul's saying, no, look, when someone speaks in an unknown language, they're speaking to God, not to men. He that prophesies, and this is not the office of an Old Testament prophet. This is somebody who speaks to edification. It's to build somebody up. To exhortation. That's to call somebody to action, and to comfort, which is to console someone who's hurting. And what he's doing between verse 2 and verse 3 is he's contrasting these two gifts. Look, tongues is intended for a person to communicate with God in a way that's more right that they can do than they can do through their own power or understanding. Prophecy is a way for people to communicate to the rest of the body in a way that's beyond what they normally can do. And the purpose of prophecy is exhortation, edification, and comfort. And you know, to be honest with you, the best prophecies that I've heard, they've been in English, and not the King's English. You know, when I hear somebody slip into these and thous and thine and dust and all of that stuff, I start thinking, who talks that way? Is it God? I mean, if anything, he speaks Hebrew, or, you know, why would he be speaking in the King's English? But yet, a lot of times people want to color something they're saying with the King's English to make it sound more spiritual. It sounds more like the King James must be holy. Truth is, the purpose of prophecy is to speak to people. Is it predictive of the future? Well, at times it can be. I've had times when people have had a prophecy over me, and it has been very predictive. But I've also heard some great ones where people say, you know, I think the Lord is really telling me that you need to just be patient and wait and trust in him, because he's not going to let you down. Hold fast. Don't give up. I know it looks dark, but he's really just really seems like the Lord is telling me to encourage you. That's a great prophecy. That's the gift of prophecy. Okay? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Okay? And let's understand, this is the natural use and practice of both of these tongues is this way. And they're both good. He's not saying that, you know, well, tongues are bad because you're just, you know, building yourself up and that's all selfish. He's not saying that. He said that is a gift that's given. And it seems like tongues is different than all the other ones in that the gift of tongues is something, it's a language given to you personally to communicate with God in a way that is supernatural. And when you do that, you don't know what you're praying, but if it is from God, you do know that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, and so it's a blessing. It's a good thing. But it only builds you up. Everybody else standing around you, and he said, nobody knows what you're saying. Nobody knows around you. It's not intended that you're going to go, you know, across the southern border, and you're going to get the gift of tongues so that you can preach the gospel in Spanish, even though you never learned Spanish. It's not intended for that. We don't see that anywhere, even in Acts and Pentecost. It wasn't the tongues that convicted people. That just got their attention. What convicted them was when Peter stood up and spoke to them in a language they could understand and told them, you crucified Christ and you need to repent. And they were all cut to the heart. So tongues is a personal prayer language. It's praying, praising, worshiping, speaking to God in a language you don't understand. Prophecy, speaking to men. And that builds up the church. And both are good. Now he says in verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Is he sarcastic? I can see sarcasm in this. Because here's Paul trying to deal with this. He's been working. This is the third chapter dealing with spiritual gifts. And he says, you know, I wish you all would speak with tongues. And I think that was a sincere wish, but I think it was also a little sarcastic. Man, I wish you all spoke with tongues, because then I wouldn't have to deal with this. It wouldn't be a problem. Because people have a tendency to use anything to promote themselves. And if something makes them seem more spiritual, then they'll build that thing up so that they seem like a more spiritual person. And I think knowing that Corinth was divided, knowing that they were infighting, that they were beating each other up, suing each other, taking advantage of each other, coming to communion drunk, doing everything against each other. No doubt they were using spiritual gifts in a way to show, well, I'm more spiritual than you because I can prophesy. Oh, yeah, well, you know, shalom ala kazoo. And they would be going back and forth to pose down, to show themselves to be better. And he says, you know, I wish you would all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Well, why is that? It's because with tongues, if he's not being interpreted, nobody else understands what you're saying. They're not built up by it. Whereas prophecy will build up everybody because it's in a language you can understand. Remember, Mark chapter 10, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus said to them, so it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. The gift that allows you to serve the most amount of people is the greatest gift because it benefits the most people. That's the point. Now, he had said, and if you weren't here, he said back in chapter 12, remember verse 29 of chapter 12, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? And the answer to these things are no. Not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody is a prophet. Not everybody is a teacher. Are all workers of miracles? Obviously not. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. I mean, the unanswered question to all of those is no. These gifts are divided severally as the Holy Spirit wills, and there's no one gift that's for everybody. Now, I have some people that I really love and I really respect, men over me in the ministry, who believe that the gift of tongues is a gift for everybody and that if they want it, is available to them. I love them. They probably know way more than I do. But I don't really agree with that, to be honest with you, because it says in chapter 12, everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Now, the problem with that, and look, people get weird about tongues. I remember there was a guy that used to lead the youth ministry way back down in Bangor, and he was telling me stories about a church he used to go to when he was younger, and they believed that everybody would speak in tongues. They actually gave classes so that you could learn to speak in tongues, okay? And what they would do is they would teach you some phrases to say to kind of get the ball rolling. You know, it's like the old pumps. You remember the old hand pumps? To get them going, you got to dump some water down there to kind of prime the cylinder, you know, so that this, it can make a draw. So they would teach you some phrases, and he was saying they would have you say things like, see me tie a bow tie. Only you say it in a spirit, see me tie a bow tie. See me, or kick start of my own, kick, you know, and it would be, and they would teach him these phrases, and supposedly that would get them going down this gift. Funny, don't you think? I mean, it's a gift. It's not something you learn. It's not something you're taught. It's a gift of God. And when it happens supernaturally. Do you have to cooperate? Yes, we're going to see. God doesn't, you know, force you to do anything. But when tongues is taken to the extreme, that it's something that everybody should have, it can be very condemning for those who don't have. I have a friend I met way back who's a pastor. He's a United Pentecostal pastor. He's a good guy. We disagree on a bunch of stuff. And we've hashed around doctrine in the past. And he was telling me about this meeting they had down in Bangor. All the UPCs from the areas would get together. And they would have a Holy Ghost meeting down in the auditorium. And because they believe that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. That's the sign of salvation. So if you've asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you've repented of your sins, you've asked him to come in and you know, make you come alive, it hasn't happened unless they hear you speak with tongues. So what they had done is they'd have this big meeting, and all the people who wanted to go and you know, I guess receive the Holy Ghost because they hadn't, would come to this meeting. And they would actually pair them up one-on-one with somebody who already was born again. And they would then, you know, kind of build up to an emotional state because it seems like for some reason that had to happen in order for you to speak in tongues. And then one person would be there listening next to him to hear if anybody would speak in tongues. And if they did hear the person speak in tongues, they put a thumb up. And he was saying, oh, it was so great to see all these thumbs up around the auditorium. He said, in fact, we had two ladies from my church who wanted to go, older ladies. One was about 70 and her daughter who was about 50, and neither one of them had. They both wanted to speak in tongues, but neither of them had. And they were hoping they would go to receive the Holy Ghost. And at this meeting, the 70-year-old mom, she did receive the gift of tongues, and so she was born again. And I said, well, what about the 50-year-old woman? No, she didn't. But you know, she wasn't feeling that good that day, so we thought maybe. I'm like, wait a minute. So you're telling me she was seeking the Lord. She asked Christ to come into her life, forgive her sins, and he didn't do it? And then she watched her mom do it? Well, how do you suppose she felt when she left there? Do you suppose that she was really feeling like God loved her? No, she was feeling like she was rejected by God because she didn't get this gift that you say everybody has to speak. Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say anywhere you have to. What must I do to be born again? Repent. That's repent. Ask Christ to be your Savior. That's it. There's no, you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And it's a very divisive gift if it's taken in the wrong way. And that's why he's going into so much detail about how this is supposed to operate. And yet somehow I'm not making very much ground. Let's move. So he's saying, look, the gift of tongues is great. I wish y'all would. And I think for Paul, it was a very important part of his personal devotional life. But I wish everybody would prophesy because that would benefit everybody. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I come unto you speaking with a tongue, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? What good does it do you if I come speaking in tongues? And that should always be our thought with everything that we do. When we come together, what is it going to do for everybody else? Because what we've seen and what is the wrong way to use any gift or anything from the Lord is people who try to draw attention to themselves through whatever God has given them. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a supernatural gift like tongues. You know, if God has blessed you with the ability to sing, and so you come to a congregation and we start singing, and you manage to actually outdrive the speaker system in the church, everybody's going to be paying attention to you. And that's not really that beneficial for everyone else. Paul's saying, what good does it do everybody if I show up speaking in tongues? If I don't speak by revelation, and Paul would give some revelation. He's going to say in chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, last trump. He's going to teach them about the rapture. And it was something they didn't understand before. He did have revelations by knowledge, whether that's natural or supernatural, by prophesying, again, if he comes speaking exhortation, edification, comfort, or doctrine, if he teaches them something. If he doesn't do that, he's not going to benefit them. That's his point. He says, and even things without life, inanimate things, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Musical instruments, playing music, there is a language to playing music. There are notes, there are keys, there's formulas for songs. If it's in a particular key, most likely there's going to be a certain progression on which chords are used in which order. And when someone, like I seem to do frequently, plays the wrong one at the wrong time, you ever been in that? And somebody, you know, you're worshiping God and somebody's playing and then someone hits a sour note and there's some part of you that just goes, "Ugh." You know, it's like nails on a chalkboard or something. It's just not right. Well, if there's no distinction, if anything goes with it, you ever been someplace like where a little kid has the opportunity to hammer on a piano when he doesn't know how to play? And he's having a grand old time. I mean, he's just like, wang, 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 pounding the keys, and he's having a blast. Everybody else in the room is going, "Oy vey, enough already, let it stop." Well, if someone has a spiritual gift, you have the gift of tongues, and you come into a meeting of believers, and you just start using that thing at the top of your lungs, out of order, drawing attention to yourself. It's just like somebody wailing on a keyboard and not knowing how to play. You're having a grand old time. Everybody else wants to run away screaming with their ears covered. And that's the point. He says, you know, even instruments have a meaning. Any of you who've ever been in the military understand that. Music has a part of when you wake up, when you charge, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. Charge. You all know that. My father used to come in the morning when we were sleeping in. You know, and he'd go through reveille, and that means get your butt out of bed. And that there's a meaning to music. But if you just play random notes, people don't know whether they're supposed to be getting up, whether they're supposed to charge, whether they're supposed to retreat. He said, also, there's a language, there's significance, even with instruments. So likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what's spoken? For you shall speak into the air. It might be neat. It might even feel spiritual. You might even get goosebumps. People around you might say, "Wow, that's pretty cool. I wonder what they're saying." But other than satisfying curiosity, what does it benefit everyone else? It doesn't. It doesn't. Without interpretation, it doesn't benefit other people around you. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Which means languages mean things, words mean things. And you know what? Even when people speak in an unknown tongue, it's still a language. It does have a meaning. You just don't understand it. If you're speaking to God, he understands it. If he gave it to you, he understands what you're saying. He understands how you're praying. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. We hear barbarian, I always think of Conan, but that's not necessarily what it means. They would call people from who spoke another language barbarians because of the way that they sounded. You ever hear somebody talk another language and it sounds like they're saying barbarian? That's where barbarian comes from. You hear somebody speaking German and you think they're very angry. You hear someone speaking Hebrew and you think they're very congested. You really need a good phlegm to speak Hebrew. You hear somebody speaking, you know, like Spanish, and you seem really laid back. Oh, yeah, que pasa? You know, you hear somebody speaking Italian and you feel like they're hitting on you because it just sounds, I mean, they're just languages. They have different feels to them. None of them are without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. He that speaks unto me shall be a barbarian. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Since, he's saying, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts. And he's not saying shame on you for wanting spiritual gifts. You shouldn't, they're good. He said at the beginning, earnestly desire, covet spiritual gifts. It's a good thing. But if you're going to go for it, how about you go so that you may excel to the edifying of the church? And see, in everything we do, that needs to be the goal. A milestone in your spiritual growth should be this. When you understand the church meeting as a body is not about you. Because you might say, well, I think I'm going to go this morning because I feel like, you know, somebody making me laugh. Or I don't want to go this morning, he's just going to bum me out. Or I don't want to go and talk to anybody. Oh, Bob's not going to be there and I don't like the way, you know, Kimmy sings, so I'm not going to show up. Or Bob is going to be there and Kimmy's not singing, so I'm not going to go. When you start saying, oh, I think I'm going to go for this, or I don't want to go for that, or I don't feel like this, or maybe it'll be that. I don't like it. It's too cold. Oh, it's too hot. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. When you and I come together, the mature thing is to be about everybody else. Because, you know, even though you're having a bad day and you feel lousy, so what? It's not about you. There might be somebody there who needs to hear what you have to say. There might be somebody there who's going to go through the exact same thing that you've been through. And you're going to be the only one out of the whole body that would be able to speak the right comfort to them at the right time. You might have gone through the very same thing they're going through. And if you're going there all self-centered with your eyes on yourself, thinking about what my needs are, you're losing it. You're blowing it. And Paul's saying the same thing here. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not our platform to be heard. It's not for our entertainment. The best prayer you can pray on a Sunday morning is, Lord, who do you want to use me with this morning? Give me opportunity. Give me a chance to let me have your eyes. We pray that frequently before church. Lord, give us your eyes and your heart so that we see people the way you do, so that we notice when someone is hurting, we notice when someone is happy and excited so we can, you know, celebrate with them or weep with them if they're upset. We notice whether someone needs prayer. That's the point of church, is to get together to build one another up. So if we're going to go for spiritual gifts, fine, but let's go for gifts that benefit everybody. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And understand, this is in the idea of a corporate setting. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. It seems like in verse 13 where he says, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. It's almost like he's saying, okay, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, then pray quietly in tongues to yourself. And if the Lord, pray that the Lord would give you the interpretation so that you could share it with everybody. Why not? If you have that ability, and look, don't get me wrong. If you have that gift, please exercise it. Exercise it every chance you get. But there's nothing that says it has to be necessarily broadcast for everyone else to hear. Does the Lord do that in some opportunities, occasions? Yes, he does. But by and large, Paul's saying, if you've got that gift, how about you pray, and then you pray for the interpretation of whatever it was you prayed so that you can share it with everybody else so they can be blessed. Because when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying, but your understanding is unfruitful. And you might be saying, well, how can I pray when I don't understand what I'm saying? How's that work? I can't pray without understanding. Well, in Romans chapter 8, we're told the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. For when we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts and the mind is the Spirit, and he knows the heart of God. There are times when you pray and you don't know what to pray. Because I might pray, oh Lord, please give me that job. I want that job so bad, Lord. Give me that job. But God knows, you know what? That job would wreck you. That would be the absolute wrong thing because of what's coming down the road. So you might be praying, oh Lord, give me that job. But the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't listen to him, Lord. Let me tell you, please just help him to be patient until the right thing that we have for him comes along. He runs interference. And there are times when you're praying, you don't even know what to pray. Lord, someone comes up to you and they're like, I've got this going on. What do I do? I don't know. I don't even know how to pray for you. Do I pray that you're healed? Do I pray that you remain sick so that you can be used in someone else's life? Do I pray that you'll get the job? Do I pray that you won't? Do I pray that that person will marry you? Or do I pray that they run and never come back? I don't know. Let's just pray. And the Lord knows. He knows the future. Let's let him understand. Well, in the same way, you can pray without understanding when you pray through the gift of tongues. In fact, one of the things that we all ask for is something that we read in Philippians 4:6. We don't have any problem accepting this. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a peace that comes from God that isn't based on understanding, where God can give you peace in a situation when you don't know how it's going to work out, but you just know it's from God, that Lord, you understand the situation, and so I'm just going to accept that even though it doesn't make any sense. Well, in the same way, why not accept the ability to pray when you don't know what you're praying? There's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. If God gives it to you, you're praying to him, he knows what you're saying. No problem. But when you pray, you don't necessarily know what you're saying. My understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Paul was not a cessationist. Paul says, I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I pray. In fact, he's going to say in a minute, I'm glad I pray more in tongues than all you guys do. He wasn't against the gifts. I'm going to do both. He says, else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Again, notice, tongues, giving of thanks. Seeing that he understands not what you say. He said, if you pray in tongues in a group of believers, how's anybody going to say amen? Amen. It really goes back to a Hebrew word. It's just been transliterated into the Greek and then into the English, and it means, let it be so. You ever hear somebody pray and you just say, yeah, that's right, amen, let it be so. That's right. You know, he says, when you come together and you pray in an unknown language, how is the guy next to you going to say, amen, let it be so, if he doesn't know what you said? He might have just prayed that you'd be struck by lightning when you walk out the door. I don't know. I can't say amen. I don't know what he prayed. So he says, if you're praying in an unknown tongue, that people around you don't know what you're saying. They can't agree with you in prayer. He says in verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other one's not edified. It's not bad. What you prayed was right if it came from the Lord, but it certainly isn't useful for everyone else. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, corporately, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I think tongues for Paul was a way of life. I think he prayed in his personal life all the time without his understanding because he was dealing with so much heavy stuff. The Lord had given him that gift to build him up, to help him know that the Lord was working through him and was hearing his prayers. And yet, when he came into the group setting, he spoke with understanding because he was more concerned with everybody else around him than he was with his own personal edification. It doesn't seem, by the context there, that he used the gift of tongues corporately. It's almost like he's saying, hey, I speak in tongues more than you, but you've never heard it, because it was something he did privately. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You know what epitomizes a child, okay? A child is self-consumed. It's self-aware. I'm hungry. I want to eat now. A baby is the ultimate selfish creature. Doesn't care about your sleep. Doesn't care about what you're watching on TV. Doesn't care that you've been dealing with them all day. They're hungry. They want it right then. They want to be held. It's all about them. The world revolves around them. As they get older, they're still pretty selfish, but they start to gradually become aware of other people around them and then maybe learn some manners and learn to be polite. You to teach them how to share and that. Well, as believers, it's the same way. And he says, you know, when it comes to understanding, how about you be men? How about you be mature? And notice that men, it's manly for us to understand, okay? It's not manly for us to be the spiritual midgets of our house and have, especially those of us who are married, have our wives be the spiritual leader. That's not a manly thing. It's a manly thing for us to understand. Women, it's a womanly thing. It's not a girlish thing. It's a womanly thing to understand the scriptures. There's nothing spiritual about being ignorant. He says, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, and you guys are probably familiar with Deuteronomy 28. It's the blessing and cursing chapter. There's like 13 verses where God says, if you listen to me, if you keep my commandments, if you don't forget them, if you do what I say, I will bless you. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not below. I'll give you this and I'll give you that and everything will be great. But if you don't, I'm going to curse you. And you get about 30, 40 verses of nasty things. You're going to get the botch and the itch and the scab and all of these nasty things. And in the middle of that, he also says, and I'm going to bring people from other countries in. It's in Deuteronomy 28:49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. What he's saying is, look, if you won't listen to me, eventually I'm going to bring somebody in who you're not going to understand at all, and it'll be a sign to you that you're being judged by God when you hear people speaking in a language you don't understand and they have authority over you. In Isaiah chapter 28, we see the fulfillment of that. The Assyrians come in, and the Israelites, because they haven't listened to God, they've ignored prophecy, they've ignored the word of God, now they're being ruled by people that they can't understand at all. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, you know, tongues in the Old Testament economy was a sign for the unbelievers. Tongues was like, when they heard a language they didn't understand in the Old Testament, it was a sign they were being judged. But it's not so in the New Testament. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, this is a gift of God, it's not judgment. If there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? I've been to that church. You ever been to that church? Where you walk through the door and you think, oh my word, this is an extension campus of BMHI, Bangor Mental Health Institute. I mean, it's crazy. There's insanity going on here. And I see all kinds of things going on that's supposedly being done through the Holy Spirit, but it's craziness and it's bizarrety and it's chaos and it's confusion. I think you're crazy. Well, Paul says, if you are exercising this gift all at once, out loud, in other languages, people are going to come off the street. Maybe somebody who's a brand new believer, doesn't understand what this is, or somebody who doesn't know the Lord's going to walk through the door, and he's going to say, wait a minute, you've been praying in tongues for an hour now. I don't know anything about this Jesus you worship. You could have explained him to me in a way that I understand, but instead you chose to just continue on in a language that you don't understand and I don't understand it either. What do you have that I want? Nothing. That doesn't benefit me at all. That's really, you're trying to, you know, it maybe sounds spiritual, but you people are insane. He says, but if all prophesy, which is exhortation, edification, comfort, if everybody is doing that, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all. He's judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You know, you can come in and somebody can be teaching a Bible study. They can be speaking prophecy. They can even just be standing around sharing, exhorting one another through the word. And something that is said will be taken by the Holy Spirit and will hit them like a ton of bricks. And they'll be like, oh, that's right. That's my situation right there. That's so true. Oh, I need to repent. You're right. And the Holy Spirit can use that gift to bring people to a place where they receive, where they repent. That's what he's saying. You speak in a language they don't understand, you're not helping them. But if you speak in a language they understand, my word, my spirit can get a hold of them and convict them and convince them that this is true. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. And again, this is the rule for corporate meetings. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let's do whatever it is we're going to do when we get together in such a way that we're building up the body. But he says, you guys get together. And look, the big question in this verse is, where does that question mark go? There is no question. There are no punctuation in the original text. It either goes after the word brethren there, how is it then, brethren? And then he explains how it should be, which is when you come together, everybody has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation interpretation. Or he's saying, and I think this by the context makes more sense, why is it when you get together, every one of you has to speak? Why is it every one of you has to do something spiritual when you get together so that you can make sure that you get your gift in edgewise so that, he says, how about you let all things be done to edifying? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, and this is in corporate worship, let it be by two at the most or by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And look, I know, you are always free to pray with the gift of tongues if you haven't. No, I will not deny it. In fact, he's going to say at the end of the chapter, forbid not. And I don't. If you have that gift when we're praying, pray with tongues. Please do. Because I know it's a spiritual prayer. But he's saying, when you do it in a church service, okay, let me give you some guidelines. If you're going to do it in a church setting with a group of people there, then do it. And remember, this is a home church too. You can't take this necessarily and translate it to a group of believers. You know, when you put 2, 3, 4, 500, 1,000 people in a room, how do you say, okay, two of you can speak in tongues and the rest of us are going to judge? You can't maintain order and do that. It's really meeting house to house. It's much better controlled when people know one another. And it's in a smaller setting. But he says, look, when you're going to come together to do this, just let it be two or three at most, and then there should be one person who has the gift of interpretation. One person who's going to interpret all of those tongues is what it sounds like. And if there's nobody there like that, then don't. I've been to meetings where this has been done right. I've been to meetings where someone speaks in tongues, and then the rest say, okay, let's wait for the interpretation. And they wait on the Lord. And I've been in situations where I've heard someone give an interpretation, and it's an interpretation of, you know, my little children, you all need to do this. And the elder or the leader of the meeting says, you know, that might have been a word of prophecy, but that's not the interpretation of the tongue, because we know that the scripture says that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you're praising God, you're speaking to God. And that was just directed at people, so that wasn't it. So let's wait. And if there is no interpretation of what was just said, then we won't do that anymore, because Paul says, if there's nobody here who can interpret, don't do anymore. That's the right way to do it. You don't see that very often. And a good question to ask yourself is, how does your church do if you attend other churches, you go to a church that exercises in the corporate setting the gifts of this, you know, speaking in tongues and prophecy, are they doing it like this says? If they are, God bless them. They're doing what they're supposed to do. If they're not, they should. He says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Notice this. He said before, well, prophecy is a greater gift because it benefits more people, but even that needs to be regulated. And when it's used, everybody doesn't have to prophesy. Two, three, that's great. And when it's done, let the other ones judge. Well, how do you judge? How do I know if that was really from God? How do we know? Well, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. I like in Acts when they were having the council about what they should do, you know, should the Gentiles who get saved have to keep the Jewish law? And their final dictate was, well, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us that we won't lay any more burden than this. And they gave a couple guidelines, but that was it. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us. If a spiritual gift is exercised, like prophecy, the leaders of the church, the spiritual people, the elders should go to the word and say, does this violate the word? Because God's never going to contradict his written word. So if they're telling us to do something that's unbiblical, can't be right. And also, you know, there is a gift of discerning of spirits. That's the immune system of the body of Christ. And if something is being said that isn't of the Lord can lay it on somebody else's heart to say, that doesn't sit right with me. It just doesn't seem right. Let the others judge. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a well-regulated church. Prophecy, any more than tongues, is not to be the goal of the meeting. The word of God is to be the goal of the meeting. And worship is to be the goal of the corporate meeting. These other things happen to benefit the whole church. But that seems to be the way he would have it to operate. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. You know, wait your turn. You don't have to jump in front. For you all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Again, that's our goal, that all may learn, all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You and I, when the Holy Spirit speaks through us, we don't become God's sock puppets, okay? It's not like you get the Holy Ghost hand up your back and you're Pinocchio, I got no strings. But I know everybody was worshiping God, or I know it was in the middle of you exercising the gift of teaching, which is also, but I just had to. I couldn't hold back, and I just had to stand up on the top of the chair in front of me and shout in tongues for 10 minutes because God made me do it. Well, Paul says, no. I've never seen you do that at the bank. I've never seen you do that in line at the grocery store. It seems to be only in church that you just can't help it. Well, Paul says here, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can choose to exercise the gift or not exercise the gift. When you see people acting, it's so contrary, it just grieves me. When I see people acting drunk in the spirit, drunk is not in control. Drunk is your inhibitions are dulled, your understanding is dulled, you think you're a ninja, but really you're, you know, stumbling drunk. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast. Rather than be numbed and be dulled, rather than be blunted, he says, you should be sharp, you should be aware, you should be looking around. Anytime we get all of these exhortations, you need to be walking, looking circumspectly, which means you need to be looking around. You need to have your eyes open. You need to be focused on what's going on. You need to be clear-headed. Just the opposite. And so the Lord doesn't make you stupid with his Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to make you and I act like idiots. It's not. And it's a shame when that happens and it's blamed on the Holy Spirit. It's the flesh. It's people looking for an excuse to act a certain way. It maybe is learned behavior. Well, I've always seen that done, and, you know, so I laugh uncontrollably when they laugh uncontrollably. That's not maturity according to the Scripture. You can control it. Look at the next verse, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Holy laughter, acting drunk, knocking each other down, barking like dogs. God is not the author of confusion. In fact, he's not schizophrenic. If the Holy Spirit is operating as I teach the word, if he's working through me with a gift of teaching, or if he's using prophecy or whatever he's using, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is not going to cause somebody else to stand up and interrupt and draw attention to themselves and take, because then the Holy Spirit is acting out of concert with himself. He doesn't. The person can control it. I mean, obviously, if I was up here teaching you, you know, let's all worship Satan and sacrifice our children, then somebody should be standing up and saying, dude, you're blowing it. But when the Spirit is working, he doesn't interrupt himself. And he is not the author of confusion. If you've seen confusion in the church, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. Verse 34, if I haven't offended you yet, and you're female, here we go. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, what does that mean? Well, he just said back in chapter 11, look, women, pray in the church. Women, prophesy in the church. He said that was okay, so he's not talking about that. It seems when it comes to the judging, perhaps, of whether something's spiritual or not, that is a responsibility he's laid on the men, the elders of the church. Also, from many of the commentators I read, it seems that Corinth had adopted some of the traditions that Judaism practiced, which is when they came together and met, they separated. The men would sit on one side, the women would sit on the other. And it seems in Corinth there was either some chatting going on that was taking attention away from what was being taught, or there were things that were not being understood, so women would yell across the aisle to their husband, what does he mean by that? Which, you know, that doesn't draw anybody's attention away at all when somebody's going, honey, did you turn off the toaster before we left? You know, I mean, that saying, look, if you have a question, ask your husband at home. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't take focus away from what the Lord is doing. If you really have a concern over that, 1 Corinthians 11 talked about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 did that a few weeks ago too. And, you know, it's addressed more about the role of men and women in the church. And then he says, what? Came the word of God out from you? or came it unto you only? He said, did you receive doctrine, or were you the beginning of the church? Or did I come to you, or did you come to me? Because he knows people are going to disagree. Well, I don't care, because I thought we should do this, or I don't like it. And Paul isn't speaking of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Paul is speaking of a demon right now, and that's not, and Paul's saying, look, did the church start it with you, or did it come to you? Let me remember now. Did I come to you and get saved, or was I saved and I came to you and I told you the gospel and taught? He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, before somebody stands up and claims the Holy Spirit is telling him that I'm wrong and not to listen to me, well, if anybody is spiritual, let them acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Because a truly spiritual person will submit to what the Word says, and they will be obedient to it. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If somebody is purposed in their heart, I don't care. I like it. I crave getting together and barking like a dog. If I haven't felt Holy Spirit goosebumps at the end of the morning, then I just got to go to another service. I got to go until I get the feeling. And I don't care that Paul says it's not right. You know, it's messy, but it's like the nursery. And, you know, if there's not messy, there's not life. Well, you know what? Paul says, if you're bound and determined to be ignorant, be ignorant. But many of your translations may say, if a person wants to ignore this, he will be ignored. And I think that's part of it. If you don't, whether or not you like it, whether or not I like it, with any passage of Scripture really has absolutely no bearing on whether or not it's true. Whether or not I want to agree with it. If I disagree with what God has said, I'm wrong. I mean, that, you know, it goes without saying. I'm only right to the extent that I'm agreeing with what he's written here. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, when we were further on up, and I asked you, hey, if you've been or you go to charismatic churches that practice spiritual gifts, how are they doing according to this verse? Well, if you've been to a church that denies the use of spiritual gifts, how are they doing with verse 39? Forbid not to speak with tongues. I would never forbid it. I agree with Paul more and more. I wish y'all prayed with tongues. I really wish you did. Because then you'd all be praying, and you'd be praying rightly, and that would be awesome. Let all things be done decently and in order. It seems like the extremes within the church each grab a half of this verse and run with it. There is one side of the church that focuses on let all things be done, and they do all things. And then there's another side of the church that is so caught up with decency and order that nothing's ever done. Neither one of those is right. Both of those are necessary. The gifts are necessary, you know. There isn't a gift that God gives that's superfluous. They're all good. We're all told to earnestly desire and covet them. And the overarching purpose of all of it is to edify and build up the church. I would encourage you, you know, Jesus said, you know, you guys, you're evil, and even you know how to give a good gift to your kids. Your kid's hungry, you want something to eat, you don't give them a rock, you don't give them a scorpion, you don't give them a snake, you give them good stuff. He says, well, if you're being the evil person you are, you know enough to give your kid a good gift, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Understand that the gifts are necessary because we all lack, okay? I don't have everything that I'm supposed to have. You don't have everything you're supposed to have. There's knowledge you don't have. There's wisdom you don't have. You don't know the right way to pray all the time. You don't know the right words to say to somebody else. In all of those things, the Lord is willing to give gifts to the church to make up the lack so that we can function properly. As he said in chapter 13, there is going to come a time where that's not necessary because you and I will be transformed. He's going to talk more about it in the next chapter, chapter 15, when he talks about the rapture, where this imperfection we have, the shortcomings we have, those will all be taken care of in an instant. And when we stand in his presence, We'll be like him because we'll see him face to face. We're going to know even as we are known. He knows us perfectly. We're going to know everything perfectly. There's not going to be a lack of knowledge. So we won't need the gift of knowledge. There won't be a lack of wisdom. We won't need that. There won't be a problem communicating with God because we'll be in his presence. We won't need a gift of tongues to pray right. But for now, those things are necessary. And I would encourage you, in fact, I want to pray at the end and I'll do something a little different. If there's any of you guys who would like to have more of whatever God has for you, if you feel like, Lord, I want to be used of you, but I don't feel sufficient. I'm not what I need to be, Lord, and you give me a heart. You've convinced me that I want to minister to your people, but what I got is not enough. If you come seeking him for the ability to bless other people, he's not going to say no. He's going to give you what you need. And I will be glad. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And then if there's anybody who wants us to pray for you, just come on. We'll all just pray together and see if the Lord will pour his spirit out on our church. I don't want to get to the place where we are so regimented that we don't allow his spirit to move. There are better... Some platforms are better than others. Some circumstances are better for others in order to exercise these things in a biblical manner. But I am not going to forbid the speaking of tongues. It has not ceased. It's necessary. I thank all of you who pray with tongues, and I ask that you would do it all the time, every chance you get. I'm not going to forbid the gift of prophecy. I know I've been spoken to powerfully in the lobby by different people who will share something that they have heard or read that day, or that the Lord has just impressed upon them that's just what I needed to hear, and I don't want to stop that. Use those gifts. Don't be in such a hurry to get out the front door that you don't use what God gives you. Because the reason why you're here is to bless everybody else. And I think that will make us stand apart from the world like nothing else. So let's pray, and then I'm going to come down here. If anybody wants to pray and see how the Lord would pour his spirit out on you, we'll do that. Amen? Lord, thank you so much that you recognize we come short. And Lord, that's why you give gifts. Thank you so much, Lord, that you give us direction, because, Lord, we're prone to need direction. Father, I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that has a real problem with what we went through today, great, I pray that you would use that to drive them back to your word, to read what it says, and to see what you have said, and to learn what you have on a particular subject. Lord, it's scattered throughout the scripture, and I pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, help them to come to an understanding of what these things mean and how they're supposed to operate. And Lord, please work in us to be in that area which is the good area, not so far that we're denying and not so far that we're crazy, Lord, but please, Lord, let your spirit move. We need him in our lives. Lord, I pray as we seek you together for more of him that you would answer those prayers and do the work in us that needs to be done. I ask in Christ's name.